Well, you're very fortunate to have Mr. Lippincott volunteer to give the sermon out. Otherwise, I would have to go an hour and a half. Although I might do that anyway. Try to set a record here. I recall there was a one time I think we would have messages that would go an hour 15, hour 20, something like that. We've kind of narrowed those down. We're all getting older and we all fall asleep faster. So we try to keep them shorter. Well, brother, we're fast approaching the Day of Trumpets, which we know signifies the return of Jesus Christ, signifies the first resurrection, and the beginning of the millennium. But God is at this time in history and has been for numerous years preparing a bride for his son. So I want to look at two very important points of our calling that apply to all of us. First, how God is preparing us, preparing his family to assist him in the kingdom of God. And secondly, why God is preparing us, because there is a reason. Not only that he's doing it, but why is he doing it? And along the way, we'll discover that what God does, he does in a certain manner, a certain way. You will find the plan of God revealed in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. We're going to go there here in a minute. But Genesis chapter 2 reveals a lot about the plan of God, because God has a plan, a purpose for everything he does. He doesn't do things capriciously, happenstance. God doesn't have second thoughts. He doesn't think or wonder why I did this. Oh no, did I make a mistake? God has a plan, a purpose, and he's thought it all out from the very beginning. We know from before the foundation of the world. But let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. You're probably already over there. I'm going to begin here in verse 7, chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time in Genesis chapter 2. We'll kind of go back and forth today in this message. But notice what we read here. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or man became a living soul. So we find here that God created, in the beginning, he created a man. He created Adam out of the dust, and man became a living soul. So the Hebrew word here is nafesh. Nafesh in the Hebrew. Now notice verse 19, because it says almost the same thing about the animals here in verse 19. It says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air." So I want you to take note that they were all created out of the ground, out of dirt from the ground, just like Adam was. And then continuing on here in verse 19, "And God, he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." So living creature in the Hebrew is, once again, is nephesh. So every living soul, or nephesh, also referring to the animals and to the birds. So all the living creatures that God created. So once again, in verse 19, you find that God created the beast and the fowls also out of the ground. And they became living souls likewise, as did Adam. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but Eve was the only one not created directly out of the ground. Eve was not formed out of dirt. Now, the question is why? Why? Why would God go through a process where he creates all these animals out of the ground? He creates Adam out of the ground. He breathes into their nostrils the breath of life. So they're breathing now. They're alive. But Eve was not created that way. So why would God go through a different process for her? Why would he do that? Is there a reason? Once again, I contend that God does everything for a reason. There's a purpose for everything that he does. And there are lessons that God wants us to learn So why did God wait to create Eve as the last of his physical creation? Let's continue on here in chapter 2. We'll pick it up. Let's back up to verse 18 here in chapter 2, verse 18. We find that the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. So it wasn't in God's plan that man should be alone. And he said, I will make a helper comparable to him. Comparable or comparable to him. So I want you to notice, Adam could not find anyone comparable to him because he had named all these animals. God brought them to him. And as we read in verse 19, where it said that God created all the animals, the birds. So in verse 20, we read that Adam gave name to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam looks around, and he sees Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Chicken, Mr. and Mrs. Horse, Mr. and Mrs. Monkey, and he says, well, am I going to sleep out in the grass with the horse? Am I going to live with the cow forever? You know, what's God's plan here? I'm all alone. So he looked around, and there was nobody like him, nobody he could talk to, nobody he could confide in. Nobody who was going to be a helpmeet, who was really on his level. And keep that in mind, nobody on his level. Actually, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 25, I won't do that, but I'll just reference here. When God created the beasts of the earth, he created the beasts of the earth according to their kind, right? According to their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was all good. So when God created the animals, he created male and female, and they were to reproduce after their kind. But when Adam looked around, even though there was a monkey who might be walking around, making monkey noises, walking around even on 2 feet, which they can do, was still not somebody who was after his kind, that he could marry, that he could spend his life with, that he would want to be with. Now notice in verse 21, here in the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 21, there was a lesson that God was trying to teach Adam out of all this. And it's a lesson for us. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed the flesh in its place. In verse 22, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. So he made the woman out of the rib and flesh that he took from the man, and he brought her to Adam. And as a result of this, notice what Adam said in verse 23. He said, now this is bone of my bones. She is a part of me. So God took a bone and created her. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Now again, why did God do it this way? I mean, why go through all the trouble of taking a rib and creating a woman? Why didn't God, when he created Adam from the ground, from the dirt, why didn't he create the woman right there at the same time? Again, there's a lesson that God wants us to learn. So when Eve was presented to him, he said, you know, if you understand the Hebrew content of the language here, he said, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is a hit. This is the very thing, the lovely creature that hits the mark. This achieves what was desired. Because you see, none of the animals hit the mark. I mean, we all have, not all, but some of us have pets, and pets are great, and animals are great. But they didn't hit the mark for Adam. When he looked around, none of them hit the mark. When he looked at the woman, he said, she's a keeper. Now, speculation. We're not sure exactly everything that Adam said when God brought Eve to him, but I could imagine it was a lot of good things that he had to say. about this creature, because I could imagine she's very a beautiful woman. But she's the one. She looks like me. She's different, but she looks like me. We're compatible. There's no being who had been created who was human or comparable to him who could help or could assist him. The animals could never fulfill that requirement. I mean, they're great pets and companions. They're great to have around, but they're not human. Now, brethren, think about this. When God looked around, he did not find anyone, at least at that time, who could be comparable to the one who had become his son, Jesus Christ. No one was on the same level or the same plane. No one was comparable to him, compatible with him. There was at the at that time there was no one who hit the mark. Not even the angels. Not even humans. Now keep that in mind, because let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 45. Notice that Paul brings out something very interesting here. It says, so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being. We talked about that. He became a living, breathing nephesh, living being. The last Adam became a spirit, a life-giving spirit. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So we're all human. We're made from the dirt. We're made from dust. We're going to return to the dust. And so we're just a walking, talking pile of dirt. Sorry about that, but we could say that, couldn't we? Brethren, God is in the process of preparing a bride, so this is what we're talking about today, in preparation for that day when Jesus Christ returns. God is in the process of preparing a bride that will be a helpmate for his son, that will be made comparable to Jesus Christ. And you and I have a part in that. So God created Eve as a helpmeet, or one who was perfectly compatible to Adam. So they became partners. They became partners. And so marriage has been given to us human beings to teach us that lesson. Those of you that are married, to see how it's accomplished. And we're going to see that as we proceed through the sermon today, how God is doing this. You know, I think that's one reason that Satan has tried so hard to destroy the family, to destroy marriage. And we see today that he seems to be doing a very good job of that. And that is because human beings don't fully understand, outside of the physical pleasures of marriage, why God has given us marriage. So they don't learn the spiritual lessons or understand that. And so when marriages dissolve, break up, and couples are fighting, and there's animosity and sometimes even violence, they're not learning the lesson that God is trying to teach. But you see, we have a unique opportunity. And we can learn, because God is dealing with us in a different way. Notice again how the woman was created. I won't read this, but back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says, once again, she was taken out of the man from his rib. And that's why Adam said that she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so the Hebrew just means that she was taken out of the side of a man. And God took bone and flesh from Adam to create it, Eve. So the question is, how is the church being created? As Eve was. How is the church being created? How is the bride being created that God is working with? Let's go to Ephesians now, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin in verse 28 here, where we begin to see how God is working with the church today, with the bride. And once again, remember, this is a lesson learned through a marriage relationship. But even if you're not married, these lessons are learned in the church, the body. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So you see the connection there. For we are members of the body. Notice, you and I today are members of his body. Of his body. Of his flesh, of his bones. Just as Eve was of Adam. So she came from Adam. And so we come from Jesus Christ. We are part of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Now you might ask, how is that possible? How is that possible? Well, you know, Jesus Christ slept the sleep of death. We know that. He was crucified. He was killed. So Adam literally was put to sleep when God took his rib. God put him to sleep and he took out his rib to create Eve. So God has created a bride through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, because of that sacrifice. And you and I are to become one flesh with Jesus Christ. And in that process, we become one with God the Father. And we've talked about that in the past, because they are one. And back to Genesis chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 24, I'll read it to you. This is where it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, one. So in marriage, a couple is to become one flesh. So they're to leave all. They're to leave all, as it says, father and mother. Those who might be dearest to you, family members, you are to leave your father and mother and you're to be joined together, man and wife. Those of you that are baptized members have gone through the counseling. Back in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, you might remember a scripture, and I'm sure that was read to all of us. It says, if you're going to become a Christian, a disciple of Christ, you have to be willing to forsake all. That was something that we discussed and covered with individuals that we counsel for baptism. So you must be willing to give up everything. So you have to love God more than you love your own life, your wife, your family, whatever it might be. Then there must be a total commitment to God, to go God's way when you're baptized. And you find that marriage helps to teach that lesson. It's a physical, plain thing, of course, it is, the marriage relationship. But it's to teach a spiritual lesson. Now, in the Hebrew, you'll notice what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, I read to you. It says to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the word joined, or as it is in the King James Version, cleave, in the Hebrew means simply to cling, to stay close, to keep close, to follow closely, to join to. So when a couple gets married, God says they're supposed to be like this. They're supposed to stick as close as they possibly can, and nothing should be able to pry them apart. Nothing should be able to separate them. So we see that a couple's to stay close and to cling to one another, be close to their intimate relationship in marriage, to be close in their desires and plans, and they're working together. Now, unfortunately, we know that that doesn't always happen for various reasons. We know that. There's justifiable reasons where a man and woman separate. But it should not be the norm. But in a marriage relationship, there should be no one else. Husbands, there should be no one else you would rather be with. The same thing would be true of a wife with her husband. Now, when I look at my wife, there's no other human being that I'd rather be with, that I can think of that I'd rather be with, spend time with, and share my life with. I have my friends, I have my buddies, but they'll never compare to the relationship with my wife. There's just simply nobody else that I have those feelings and desires for. And when it comes to the Christian area, there should be no other way of life that you and I would want to live. We should want to live God's way and not want to go any other way. Not want to live any other way except for God's, by God's law, His way of life, and seeking to please Him as a married couple does. We seek to please each other. And so that's a relationship we're talking about in a spiritual realm with Jesus Christ and God the Father. 1 Corinthians, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians. This time, let's go to chapter 6. We'll see here that Paul begins to explain this very clearly, what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul writes here, he says, "Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods." So, okay, God created the human body with a digestive system. And then He has created foods that we can eat and that go into our digestive system. So you have the stomach for food and food for the stomach, as it says here. But we find that God's going to destroy both eventually, because we're human, we're physical, and we will finally die, and all things physical are temporary. So we don't continue to live forever in the flesh, but notice it says God will destroy it and them, but now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Once again, we see that connection. So the body was created for the Lord. It was made to be the temple of God's Holy Spirit, where God Himself would come and dwell within us. So our bodies were made for the Lord. They were not made, as it says here, for immorality. They were not made for our lusts. They were not made for wrong purposes. They were made for a temple to receive God's Spirit so that God could perfect Himself in us. That God could develop His character in us in that relationship. In verse 15, it says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So again, we become a part of Christ. We're members of Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, he says. So once again, he's talking about on a physical plane here, but there is a spiritual connection. And that is if we wander off, and we know this was one of the problems with ancient Israel, if we wander off into different ideas, different thoughts, and somehow become connected to a different faith. Verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, now notice, we are joined to the Lord, is one spirit. So not one flesh, once again, but one spirit with him. So once again, we are to become one with God, one spirit. In the human realm, in marriage, we become one flesh. They become one. In the spiritual realm, we are to become one spirit. So the Holy Spirit that God gives us connects with God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, and we become one. So the Greek word joined here means to glue or to glue together, to cement or to fasten together. I don't know if any of you have ever used an epoxy glue. There's a glue called JB Weld. It has two ingredients. And it's not a glue until you mix them together. And once you do, it's a very, very strong glue. It's like a weld. That's why they call it JB Weld. There's epoxy glues, different types of glues. But they're extremely strong. I guess one of the most popular ones now is, you see the commercials, is Gorilla. I think Gorilla Glue or something like that. But this is exactly what God is talking about when it comes to a man and woman. You take the two, you mix them together, and they become one flesh, and they should have the same desires and work together on the same level. So, on a spiritual level, once again, one spirit glued together with God. So God is looking for his sons and daughters. He's looking for the bride that he's creating that will have one spirit, one attitude, and one approach. You know that? Not that we're going to have our own ideas or our own thoughts, that we're not going to just simply go our own way, but we're led and directed by the Spirit of God to do what God says. Now, once again, I'm talking about on a spiritual level here. Not, you know, God's not saying you can't have your own ideas or thoughts. But when it comes to what God teaches us, what the scriptures say, that we don't go down that road. We should never separate ourselves from God. Because, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, once again, you can put it in your notes, but Paul says that, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? Is there anything that could happen in your life that would separate you from the love of God or separate you from God? Can life or death, can trials, tests, problems, difficulties, whatever it might be that we face, would anything ever happen where you would recant? My wife and I were talking about this last night, I think. Some of the things that have been done to Christians in the past to get them to recant, and they weren't pleasant things to even talk about or think about. But most never did. Most never gave up their faith or recanted. But he has a whole list of things here. But once we have the Spirit of God, which glues us to God, that gives us the mind of God, then nothing should be able to separate us. So, brethren, how are we being made comparable to Jesus Christ? You and I. How are we being made a helper to Jesus Christ? And once again, what God said when he instituted marriage, right? Because God said it's not good that man should be alone. Oh, make him a helper comparable to him. Now, literally, this could be translated as a helper corresponding to him or a corresponding helper. The Theological Workbook of the Old Testament states this about the word helper. While the word designates assistance, it's more frequently used in a concrete sense to designate the assistant. So helper is not a demeaning word. When God said that he created the woman to be a helper, it's not a demeaning word. Actually, this word is used quite frequently, probably as often as a reference to God as it's used in any other way. Because as you recall, you go back through the Psalms where David said, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper, my shield, my protector, my high tower." So he says, God's my helper. He's there to help. So you see that God created the woman to be a corresponding helper. And like I said, it's not a demeaning term. Unfortunately, we made it seem that way in our modern society. That's a demeaning word, a lowering down of a woman's ability or talents, and it shouldn't be. It's not meant that way. So when we look at it, let's see how God is making the bride comparable to the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 here in Colossians. This is what Paul says here. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So notice very carefully what Paul said here. He said, "I fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." So there's something lacking in the afflictions that Christ suffered. And he's doing it for the sake of the body, for the sake of the church, which he says here is the church. So what's lacking in the afflictions of Jesus Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Here it describes the very nature of God and what God is like and how God approaches us. He says, we are told here in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So God is a God who shows mercy. Mercy is a part of God's nature. And he's a God who gives comfort, who encourages us, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, you and I, here in God's church. So why does God comfort us? So that we might turn around and help others and comfort others. If you've gone through a particular trial, whatever it might be, such as losing your job because of the Sabbath, and there's someone who comes into God's church who is going through the same thing, then you can put your arm around that person and say, "I know what you're going through," whatever the trial, difficulty, situation might be. "I can help you," and you can encourage them because you've experienced the same thing. And in verse 5 it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," so Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was persecuted, he did go through sufferings. So we'll see as Christians, those who follow him as a bride, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So brethren, we're learning how to have compassion on others. So if you go through the same difficulty, the same trial, you've been through it, someone else is, then you can have compassion on them. You understand. You know what they're going through because you've experienced it. You've lived it. So, brethren, one of the reasons that God allows us to go through different trials and tribulations. Now, wouldn't it be great that when you came into God's church and you were baptized, that all at once there were no more problems, no more trials, no more difficulties, no more tests. Everything is just great and you just fly into the kingdom. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Well, it wouldn't be for your best interest, your best good. You know, sometimes I think we find we have more trials and problems and difficulties after we've been baptized. I don't know if any of you experienced that, because that's when Satan knows that you're one of God's and he wants you back. And so he's out to destroy that relationship. But God wants to know, will we obey him no matter what? Are we going to stick with him? Are we going to stick with him? It's the same thing in marriage. We find when a couple gets married, it's for good or bad, and sickness and health, poor times, rich times. We talk about that in marriage ceremony. We make a commitment to be with one another. And so when we're going through a difficulty, we just don't bail out when that first difficulty or trial comes along. We just don't bail out and say, no, I can't do this. Can't do it. And once again, just for clarification, I know there's situations when the commitment is no longer valid. That's unfortunate, but it does happen. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And so once again, there's that connection, that relationship with Jesus Christ. So brethren, we're looking forward to the power of the resurrection when our bodies will be changed. But before that time, there's also the fellowship of his suffering. Christ suffered and was persecuted, and so will we. But we learn to have compassion on others in God's church now and for the world. I think many, I hope all of us, are able to look around. We see what society is going through and the human suffering. And our hearts ache, and we wish that God's kingdom was here. I know some of these commercials I see about young children and what they're going through around the world, and even, I tell you what, even animals that people have abused and abandoned, I find it difficult to watch those. It does make my heart ache. But we can learn to have compassion for them. And so as the bride of Christ, we're being made comparable to our future husband in this area. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus Christ had compassion on people. Jesus Christ wept because of people. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we know Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, as we are. He knows what it's like to be a human being, to walk in the flesh, to get tired. He knows all these things. He knows what it's like to fast, to be thirsty, to go without food, to be tempted, but yet he never sinned. He had the power to be able to do that in his relationship with his Father. But he can have sympathy for us, you see. And you and I are being prepared as the compassionate servants of humanity in the world tomorrow. That's what God is doing with us. Whether you're in a marriage relationship, whether you're just a member of God's body. Like I said, if there's somebody going through difficulties, you're able to be there and to help and relate to people. Let's just read one scripture over in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It reads, Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You see, brethren, when Christ comes back, when he does return, he's going to comfort humanity, because we know that humanity has just gone through the tribulation and all that suffering and anguish, mentally, emotionally, physically, that no human being should ever have to go through. But millions will. And you and I are going to be there with him as the bride. Verse 3. It says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for spiritual heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So, brethren, Christ wants a wife who will be comparable to him, comparable to him, who will be a helpmeet to him, who will help him and help in humanity as they come out, like I said, of that tribulation, as the world tomorrow is set up. So, brethren, that's an attitude, that's an approach that you and I are learning today. And God is working with us in that way. Let's go back to Ephesians again. This time, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones," which we've already read. And then it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, which very few understand. Now, if you stop and think, in a marriage you have two people who typically come from totally different backgrounds. You can have someone from New York marry somebody from Alabama or some other southern state. These are different cultures, different backgrounds. Maybe the man is what Cheryl's mom called me, a city slicker. And the woman grew up on a farm, which she did. Now you take two people who have grown up in different families, they have different sets of values. They've done things differently. Some squeeze toothpaste from the end of the tube. Some squeeze it from the middle. There's a lot of things you might do differently. You find there are all kinds of different things the different families do. But all at once, they get married. And so you have these two individuals from diverse backgrounds, and they're to become one. And they got to work it out. They got to work it out. And there's a lot of learning that goes on, especially in the first few years, of how to accommodate each other. You know, what's important and what's not. Is the toothpaste really that important? And you learn to become one in thinking and your approach. I mean, that's the ideal. Well, what God is doing, He's taking us, and we all have come from a human background. We're coming from a human background. Jesus Christ came from a heavenly background. He was God in the flesh. He came to the earth. He is God presently. And there's a wedding out there in the future that's going to take place. A wedding. God the Father is going to be there. And He's going to present the bride to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the bride is being prepared. The bride is getting ready. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing right now. Getting ready. And we come from different backgrounds. We come from a totally different background than God. Extremely different than God. And so we must learn how the God family lives. How they think, how they operate, how they do things, what's their approach? Because it's not going to be a matter of us bringing our way, our approach, our thinking, our way of doing things into the marriage. So in this case, we must reconcile totally to God. That's one of the lessons of atonement. And that is being reconciled back to God. So, you know, the word reconciliation means that we change from one standard to another standard. From our human standard, for our way of doing things, to God's standard and God's way of doing things. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members, notice in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we're all part of one body, but we don't have the same jobs, the same functions, the same responsibilities. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Remember that. We, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, notice, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then it goes on to talk about those different gifts that we have. So, brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to become one just as they are one. Now, can you picture Jesus Christ saying, okay, Father, I've had it. This is not working. I've had it. I'm just tired of you telling me what to do all the time. I'm going to take my marbles and I'm going over to the back solar system of the universe and I'm going to stay there. Just leave me alone. Jesus Christ would never talk that way, would He? He's in perfect harmony with the Father. They are one with one another, and that's what we are to become. So as a bride of Christ, we're able to become one with one another as Father and Jesus Christ are one. Jesus is not going to marry a warring bride, a squabbling, warring bride that doesn't want to want to live as he lives. So, brethren, we have to love one another, get along with one another, and have harmony with each other. So our relationships in the church are to teach us this lesson. And that is, there's to be unity and harmony and love and cohesiveness in God's church. You see, commitment is what holds a marriage together. We must be committed to Jesus Christ and one another. Now, it's unfortunate because there are those who don't want to be committed to anything. They don't want to be a part of anything. They want to be just left alone and play with their own set of marbles in the back corner somewhere. Because you can't just sort of be off the here on your own and never fellowshipping and being around others of like mind and learning the same lessons. Because loving relationships are built upon commitment. They really are. If you and your wife have a loving relationship, there's a commitment there to one another. And there must be that commitment, no matter what. And I don't think anybody could honestly say they've never had an issue in their marriage relationship. And sometimes it can be very difficult. But you're committed to that relationship. And no matter what happens, you're committed to that person and to work it out, to make it work, if you can. Once again, I always have to qualify these statements because I don't want anybody to be on a guilt trip because that relationship didn't work for them. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you can try hard, but it doesn't work on the other side. You don't get it back on the other side. Okay. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 17. One last scripture here that has to say about the job of the bride. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, at that time, blindness will be removed, and all will be given an opportunity for salvation. And we'll be there. We're going to be there. God willing. And we'll be telling them, look, come drink from the waters of life, from the right tree. Eat from the right tree. There's no tree of knowledge and good and evil. There's just a tree of life here. And so they will be asked, humanity will be asked and taught to eat of the right tree and live forever. And we'll be there and we'll say, come, this is the way. This is the way. Walk you in it. And then it says, let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. And so whoever desires, let him take the tree of life freely. So the book of Revelation clearly shows here that the bride has made herself ready. So brethren, we're in the process of being made ready, being prepared. It's a part of the reason that why we're here in services today. This is part of the reason why God has called us into his church. We are to be made ready. We are to be prepared. So, Jesus is coming back, hopefully soon. And when he does, and the resurrection takes place, we will be made comparable to him. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. And brother, you and I will be there to assist him and to help Jesus Christ forever, forever in his kingdom. Have a great Sabbath.